name, and all God's people said, amen. We're in this series called Let Me Ask You a Question, and it's not Let Me Ask God a Question. It's from the perspective of what are the questions that God likes to ask his creation. And so we're going through the Bible in different ways. This morning we're going to be in the book of Exodus. I love the Old Testament. I'm just I'm working on a book now on Melchizedek, and just pray that I can finish well with it. I love the stories in the Old Testament. I love to find myself in the story, but you got to make translation from the Old Testament into the New. So in the Old Testament, they're fighting battles with real swords, and they're like Joshua leading the battle. In the New Testament, we have as real, if not more, a greater battle, but we don't fight with the weapons of this world. We're never going to extend the kingdom of God with guns and bombs. It just isn't going to happen. The kingdom of God is going to come through the gospel and us laying down our lives. And so we're going to look at a story in the Old Testament that you have to make translation into your life to today and how it would apply to you. So we're going to start in Exodus. Now you got to know the backstory. Israel's in bondage to Egypt. God calls Moses out. He's been hiding, and for 40 years, he sees a burning bush. God says, Moses, Moses, and he calls him out, take your shoes off, and God commissions. He begins to call and say, I'm going to use you to set my people free. Moses is a very insecure man by now. He's learned how weak he is and vulnerable, and so he's wrestling with all these issues, internal issues that keep him, like all of us, wrestle with things that can keep us from what God wants to do through us. So we're going to pick up the story. He's really wrestling with how can I do this? So chapter 4, verse 1, book of Exodus. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and they say, the Lord didn't appear to you? Now, I underline, that's why I love, you know, to bring your Bible or take notes, go home, but what if? The what ifs destroy faith. What ifs are the possibilities that are usually real, but they leave God out. So God's told him to do something, but what if? What if? What ifs are doubt, fear, and unbelief manifesting in a question that's looking at their own insecurities. What if I fail? You know, so many people don't try things for Jesus out of fearing that they would fail. Let me help you. You will fail, but God will never be upset at you for trying to obey him and you just didn't get it right. You get another shot. God's the God of do-overs. He's a God of a new beginnings. Look at Jonah. He blew it. God said, go here. He went there. Got swallowed by a whale, got spit out, and God says, I'm gonna give you a do-over. You got a different perspective now. 3 days in the belly of a whale will change your perspective. God's like that. He's like, I'm not going to negotiate here. I'm just going to swallow you. And you want to flail away all you want. So what if? What if? As though that relieved him. God can't, no, he can't use me. What if? I get up and I fumble. If I'd have told the people that were up here ahead of time, I'm going to have you up, they'd have lost their minds worrying about what to say. And some of it would be, what if? What if I say something stupid? Oh, well, the pastor does all the time, and his head doesn't fall off. So you got to be willing to take, they took a risk, and they all did a great job. What if I cry? Good. We paid him extra to cry. I mean, come on. That's wonderful. I went my whole life as a teenager, never saw a grown man cry. Never saw a grown man cry. We have a church where grown men cry in it. I love that. There are going to be a lot of tears at the men's retreat. Let me help you. There'll be puddles because God does his good work when you get away, separate yourself, let go of something, get focused on what Jesus wants to say to you. It's hard to hear God in a hurry. Moses, what is it in your hand? God asked him a question. Look what it says. Verse 2, chapter 4. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Now, remember, God's not stupid. He never asks a question because he doesn't know the answer. It's not like he's never seen a shepherd's staff before. But Moses had never seen it the way he's about to see it. God says, what is that in your hand? Well, it's what he's been clinging to for 40 years as a shepherd. It's a rod that's used to bring sheep back in line. It's a staff that's used to beat wolves off. It's a staff when you're weary and tired and you're walking up the hill that it gives you a third leg that you can plant. You know, I love to go for hikes and walks and places, and I've had that honor all over. Everywhere I've ever traveled, God gives me a walking stick. I just find them. I found one on an island that didn't have any trees. And I found one. It's a driftwood, and I made two sticks, one for my wife, one for me. Everywhere I go, not a cane, a walking stick. It comes up to eye height with me, and I walk everywhere when I'm walking. I even walk my neighborhood, and I'm probably that weird guy, the old guy with a beard that's got a big stick. The other practical thing is if some dog comes out, I'm going to whack him in the head. And there are practical benefits to carrying a stick as well. Moses, what is that? He's like, it made him look at it with a whole new set of eyes. He looked at something that had really basically become part of him. It's an extension of who he is. He got up every morning, got his staff, got his sheep, and took them out to take care of them. Every day, 40 years, he grabbed that staff. That was his support. That was his identity. Who are you, Moses? I'm a shepherd, and I take care of sheep. It's my staff. And God said, what is that in your hand? Remember, he's answering the question, what if? What if they don't believe? What if? God says, no, let's start with what is in your hand. I and my wife, back in, it was probably 1982 or 3, went to one of our first conferences we ever went to. We were Baptists back then. We went to the East Coast, to Miami, to a Baptist church that was a large Baptist church, to hear a guy that we'd heard on cassette tapes and read a couple of his books, named Jack Taylor. Jack ended up becoming one of our mentors, my favorite teacher ever. He's in heaven. I'm assuming you can still go on Google Jack Taylor and hear some of his teaching. He has many books, The Hallelujah Factor, Victory Over the Devil, Prayer, Life's Limitless Reach. He's a prolific, and we had the honor of having him to Sanibel where we were pastoring and had him do meetings. Just a phenomenal man. Anyway, we're in Miami hearing him speak. He spoke on this scripture. Now, you got to understand, I'm a few years into pastoring with my wife. We're on Sanibel. We're young. And this is a big Baptist church. And he preached on this message. And I want you to see the next line. This is where he zeroed in at, where God says, what's that in your hand? And Moses says, a staff. And the Lord says, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Now, we'll come back. So he preached about God sanctifying your strengths. That staff represented the power of Moses. It represented the ability of Moses. It represented the strength of Moses. It represented his identity as a shepherd. It's so easy in life to begin to think we are what we do. And begin to think I'm identified by my profession, or I'm identified by this ability. I'm identified by that. And it's so easy to confuse that that's not really who I am. I am a sheriff. I carry this out. So throw it down. It became a snake. God was revealing there's something in that that's unholy. There's something in your strength that is dangerous. In this conference, we were challenged by Jack to, what is in your hand? And I sat there before God, and I looked in my hand, and I saw the church I pastored. And God said, throw it down. Now, I'm throwing down all I knew as my identity, our life, our income. I, spiritually, I threw it down. And I told my wife, we're staying, and she starts bawling. She says, I'm not moving to Miami with three little girls. We had three little girls. One of them, the oldest, led us in worship. She's like, I'm not going to Miami. Now, no offense to those of you from Miami, but there's a reason you live here. Anyway, so you moved, didn't you? Okay. That's what it blows my mind. I become my dad at times and I open my mouth. Why do people hate America and they fight to live here? Just go home. If it's so bad, go back to where you came from. It's ridiculous. I heard my dad say that so many times over the years. Put them on a plane and send them on. I'm not making a comment about people that love America and that this isn't an immigration comment. That was about radical people that hate this country and burn flags and don't like it, want to tear it down. That was that comment. So don't misread what I'm saying. Back to the message. Throw it down. So I told her, she's weeping. But I've learned as a young husband, and I've learned this over the years, you can't force your faith on your partner. I couldn't demand her, we're going to move to Miami. You can't, that's unholy. Do you know how many Christian marriages don't really consult each other? They work independent. You've got to learn to be a team. It's the two of you against the world. You can't be independent, not rely on your spouse's advice, wisdom, input, and prayers. We work together. It slows the process. It makes it more difficult. But I waited, and she comes to me a few days later. We're back home. She's sobbing again. What is it? She said, God said to throw it down. And I threw down living on Sanibel, and we're going to Miami. So I wrote my only resume I've ever written in my whole life. I wrote a resume. Didn't know how to do it. I had to figure it out. There was no Google this and do that. I got input. And I sent a letter because the church that we heard the message in was without a pastor. And so I put my name in knowing, of course, they're going to pick me. I mean, I'd be the obvious choice out of whoever they're looking at, whatever they're looking at. And I wrote my letter of resignation. I put it in my drawer, and I didn't give it yet because I'm waiting to hear back from the church that I never heard back from. Crickets. Nothing. Not, we'll appreciate your resume. We'll think about it. Nothing. Nothing. Now I've thrown it down. I've lost vision. I've written my letter, and I've got leaders coming up saying, what's wrong, Pastor? You don't seem to be all in here. People know when a leader's not all in. You can't fake. You can fake it for a couple weeks, but after that, people smell out insincerity. They'll smell out, you're not here. You're saying the right stuff, but it's not here. And they called me on it. And I'm in a pickle because I've lost vision where I'm at. I put my name in where I thought God wanted me to go, and the door shut. I threw it down. You can't throw something down with the expectation that God's going to let you pick it back up. That's a false negotiation. I'm going to throw it down, but I know I'm going to get it back. There's no guarantees. When God says, when he said to Peter, drop your nets and follow me, he didn't say, I'm going to throw them down and we'll go with Jesus a little while, but I'm going to drag my nets behind me. No, it's over. You're no longer a fisherman for fish. You're a fisher of men. I had a guy one time, came to Jesus, saw that verse and thought God was calling him to be a shrimper and went to Fort Myers Beach and said, God said I'm supposed to be a fisherman. No, it's fisher of men, not a fisherman. It wasn't the smartest knife. Anyway. So Moses throws down the staff. God says, he runs from it. Why would you run from it? It's a snake. You run from it because most believe it was a cobra, because the cobra was sacred to the Egyptians. They would wear their head pieces. It would be in golden shape of a cobra. And so God was showing that the power of Egypt is about to be broken by God's power. And so this leadership of Moses became dangerous because that staff represented how strong Moses was. That's dangerous when you lean on your strength. Throw it down. It became a snake. God says he ran from it because he's not stupid. He doesn't want to get bit. There's danger. But then God says, I want you to pick it up. But how does he tell him to pick it up? Look at verse 4. I love this. Don't miss this. This is crucial. It says, then the Lord says, reach out your hand. Dangerous. It's a cobra. Reach out your hand. Take it by the... No snake catcher goes after a snake by the tail. That's a recipe for being bitten. I would go after the snake with a shotgun, shoot him in the head, then I'd pick it up by the tail as a dead body. No, didn't get to do that. There are some things that are dangerous, and you just got to take care of them. You know, I thought about it. I kept my mouth shut. Pastor Charles preached an amazing message here a few weeks back and showed all those heartfelt pictures, and he ended with a beautiful coyote. All I could think about the whole time is shooting that coyote. Just being honest. I don't like them. They kill all the... I live on an island. They howl out by my house. They scare. You know, they're just... And I don't have bunny rabbits. Now I've got a lot of bunny rabbits around because somebody trapped and killed all the coyotes. But they're coming back. They will come back. And they'll eat your little doggy, too, if you leave your doggy out. So anyway, no love. Oh, they're so cute and fuzzy. Anyway, I just fantasized about shooting that coyote. Look at the, he's squinting his eyes. Isn't he cute? I'm like, no, no. I saw a scope with a cross right over him. You can't say that, Pastor. Somebody's going to think you. So Moses runs from it. God says, pick it up. But the implication here is when you read the Bible, you got to think, why would he say, get it by the tail? Because God's got it by the head. It's not a brain surgeon question. God says, you get it by what you can't control. I'll get it by what can be controlled. I will keep him from hurting you. It will become, from this day forward, not Moses' staff. Look at verse 17 and then verse 20. It says, but God's commissioning, take this staff in your hand so you can perform signs with it, not herd sheep. Verse 20, God says, so Moses took his wife, his sons, put them on a donkey and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff. I knew the word is rod. It sounds better. He took the rod of God in his hand. What changed? He threw it down. And when he picked it up by the tail, it's not Moses' rod anymore. It's the rod of God. See the change? And he goes on with that rod, brings the plagues on Egypt, strikes the Nile River, turns it to blood, strikes the dust, turns it to gnats, brings locusts, blah, blah, gets to the Red Sea, the rod of God. He holds it up. He strikes the sea, splits the sea. It's the rod of God. Chapter 17 in Exodus, one of my favorite chapters, is two things he does with a rod in this chapter. The first one is they're without water and they're thirsty and they're angry and they're complaining. And he says, God, what do I do? And he says, take that rod, God's rod. Take that rod and strike the rock and water will come out of the rock. And Moses does what God tells him. He strikes it with the authority now that he has, not in the strength of Moses, but in the strength of what God can do when we give him our weaknesses. He strikes it and they have water. Then the rest of the chapter, Joshua is fighting a battle in a valley and God tells Moses to take his rod and go to the top of the hill. When he gets to the top, he holds it up. As he holds it up, Joshua wins in the valley. When he gets weak and puts his arms down, Joshua loses in the valley. When he lifts the rod of God up, intercession, the battle is won not by the sword but by prayer. Powerful, powerful. The last place that it's mentioned is in the book of Numbers, still with Moses. So if you'll look there, Numbers chapter 20. Now, Moses has had this amazing journey since he threw down the rod. And again, I don't know what God, I'm speaking as a pastor. You can relate it to your business, to your work, to your strengths of what you do. You relate it as the Holy Spirit shows you. For me, God's asked me several times. When we started this church in Cape Coral, I wanted somebody else to lead it because I'm happy on Sanibel. I walk to the beach. I listen to the water. Nobody leaves Sanibel to move to Cape Coral. You just don't, not if you're from Fort Myers. Fort Myers, you grew up with an attitude about Cape Coral. Any Fort Myers people here? Come on, is it true? I'm surprised you're even coming to church. You've grown in grace. It's humbling. I have friends, I wouldn't go to Cape Coral unless there's a funeral. It's just an attitude people have. Cape Coral's a wonderful city, but compared to Sanibel on the beach, I'm going to go with Sanibel on the beach all day long. Listening to the waves crash, listening to the cars crash. I'm going Sanibel all day long. Kids can ride their bikes anywhere, and you know, someone gets in a bike wreck and there's three cops and an ambulance and a fire truck on the scene because they got nothing to do. So God says, you're going to Cape Coral. And I argued with him. And again, he said, what's in your hand? Well, everything I knew about life, 17 years, my income, my identity, was Sanibel, the vineyard of the islands. He said, throw it down. And I threw it down, wept. He drugged me, kicking and screaming. I've got claw prints across the Sanibel Causeway of God dragging me to Cape Coral. God never said that you would be happy about everything. I wasn't happy. I just, you know, my kids weren't happy. My wife wasn't happy. You know, we're out here in nowhere land. But I'm thrilled. I would have died if he'd have left me on Sanibel. But that time I threw it down, he didn't let me pick it back up. I went through a hard time of my marriage. As a pastor, it's never good to have marital trouble. What's worse is being a pastor and having marital trouble, where you're the expert and you give the advice and you give the example, and now you're the example of what not to do, and you're in pain, and it's public, and it's horrible, horrible. And God said, throw the church down. And I had to show to my wife that she was more important than the church. And It was scary on every level. It's all I had. Threw the church down. Immediately, God began restoring us in our marriage. It's amazing when you get your priorities in line, what God will do in your life. Your job's get your priorities in line. His job's to do the healing, the restoration. You don't get your priorities in line, you'll be thrown down. You'll be on the ground. You'll be the snake crawling around. It's not an easy thing when God says, what's that in your hand? It's painful. Fast forward the tape. I'm in Scotland. I'm walking like I like to do with my walking stick. I'm out in nowhere land, sheep and woods. And the Lord said, you know, I'm asking you for the church again. I'm like, that's all I got. I want the church. And this time I knew I'm not picking it back up. And I like to walk things out. I lifted that staff before God and tears pouring down my face. I threw it to the ground because he flashed me back to 45 years earlier when I stood in Miami and I said to God, I will throw down that church and go wherever you tell me to go, even if it's Miami. Which there's a great vineyard there, by the way. Kevin and Debbie Fisher, it's a wonderful church. Better that he leads it there. I'd rather be in Cape Coral. But anyway, so I threw this church down, and I'm 13 months away from walking it out. In some senses, the battle's already been won. You win the battle here first, then you walk it out. You don't wait to walk something out. You won't get there. You have to fight the inner battle. You got to win this. Who are you, Jamie? Are you the pastor of the vineyard that you've been your whole adult life? Or are you my child? We become that staff that we hold. We become that identity, that position, that title, that recognition, that honor. And it's so easy to confuse when it's a good thing. Throw it down. That's not who you are. I'm not throwing my gifts down. My wife's not throwing her gifts down. We're not throwing our callings down. We're not throwing our identity to Christ down. We're throwing down the position of leading this church. That's all we got. It's all we've ever done. So all I'm saying, I don't know what that means in your life, but there will be those times. And you can't do it half-heartedly thinking, I'll throw it down, but I'm going to get it back. And it'll be better. No guarantee of that. When he says throw it down, now it's his. He can give it back in a different way, a different form. So he does this with Moses. Moses does these amazing feats. Well, he forgets there's a snake potentially that can crawl in that staff. So he's again with the children of Israel. Oh my gosh. If you've ever read, he's exhausted with these stubborn, rebellious people. They get in a jam, they hate him, they hate God. They get in a jam, God provides supernaturally. They want to kill Moses, but now, okay. And it's just this cycle of insanity. And he's so patient. He prays for them. He's God at one point says, I'm going to wipe them all out, start over, and give you a new church. I've said to God at times in the years past, God, could you just do that? Just take all the people and let me just start over. Can I trade them in for a different church? And there's been times plenty of people love to have traded me in for a different pastor. And they do that by going across town and going somewhere else to church. And that's easy to do. So Moses forgets. We forget. God teaches us lessons. So now here they are again. They're in crisis with no water. And the people are like, we hate Moses. They're going to kill him. And he's on his face. What do I do, God? God gives him these directions that are familiar but different. And Numbers chapter 20, verse 6, it says, Moses and Aaron went from the assembly at the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared. The Lord said to Moses, verse 8, take the staff. Yes, of course, the rod that's become back to Moses. Doesn't say that, but you'll see it in a minute. And take your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. Don't miss this. Speak to the rock. What did he tell them the first time around in Exodus 17? Hit it. Smack it. Crush it. Now God says, speak to it. You're not going to need the rod. See, he told them the first time he wanted to build the authority of Moses in the eyes of the people. So his rod represented his authority. And when he did all those feats with it, the people were like, wow, he's our leader. He's anointed. He has authority. Now it's gone to his head. And look what he says. Verse 10, he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said, now you got to put anger in this. Listen, you bunch of morons. Calls them rebellious, just same difference. Must we? Who's we here? Aaron and Moses. There's no Jesus here. This is Moses PO'd. He snaps. He's angry. And when you're angry, you say things you shouldn't have said and you do things you shouldn't have done. He speaks to them and says, must we bring you water out of the rock? Then he raised his arms in his own name. It doesn't say that. He raised his arms. He struck the rock twice with his staff. Now here's the miracle of grace. Water still came out. But now God's angry. And God goes on to tell him, because you did that and you didn't treat me as holy, you don't get to lead them into the promised land. Now I wept the first time I read that because it seemed so unfair. But God holds a higher standard to leaders than he does to others. It's just, you dishonored me in front of those people. You showed them that it was your power, not my word. See, to speak, the only way that could happen is that God made it happen. To hit, now it's Moses has exerted his strength back to his abilities. It's gone from being the rod of Moses to the rod of God. Now it's back to the rod of Moses. And it got him in deep trouble. Here's what I would say to you. Your greatest danger is your biggest strength in life. Is it your intelligence? Is it your whatever your gift of gab, your speech, your debater, your ability to make money, your strength of body? Well, I don't know what it is for you. But God is not impressed with your strength. He doesn't look at you and go, oh, wow, that's pretty impressive. Look what you can do. I'm impressed. Let me help you. He's not impressed. He wants to show you what he can do. You've seen what you can do. And the idea of that is not much. And usually ends poorly. But what he can do is amazing. But not until you get what's in your hand, throw it down. Throw it down in a surrender to say, God, it's yours. I don't know what that would be for you today. It may be nothing today. It may come to you later that God will say, what's that in your hand? And you identify what it is that the Lord's saying, give it to me. Throw it down and watch what I'll do. Now, if he doesn't let you pick it back up, he'll have something better for you. If he lets you pick it back up, then it's going to be different this time around. And when I faced with my wife throwing down what we depend on, trust in, our support, our love, everything we love, where we love, people we love, it's scary. What if? What if? What if? What if? Well, I could give you 1,000 what ifs. You couldn't give me a what if I haven't thought about. That's negative and defeating of faith. Especially because God doesn't tell you what it will be until it is. It's premature. That's why it's called faith. When you throw something down, whatever it is, personal in your life, that you say, God, you've asked for this, here it is. And then don't pick it back up until he tells you to. And that's what I love about our church. It's like with worship. You know, and this always offends worship people, but worship musicians are a dime a dozen. You can drive all over the city and you see bands playing all burnout, hippies playing all over, you know. There's a band everywhere you go. But a musician that honors God with their instrument, that's rare. Someone that honors God with their voice, someone that gets up at 5:30 on Sunday morning and shows up and gets ready for band practice and works up here and comes on Saturday evening when everybody else is out jerking around and they're doing it unto Jesus, whether it's the keyboard or the drum or the saxophone or the electric guitar, or the bass guitar, or the vocalist. And the same is true for the people that run the sound. It's just saying to God, God, take my talent. Sanctify it. Take my strength. What can you do with it in your kingdom? Maybe it's making money. Nothing wrong, but throw it down. See what God wants to do with that gift. There's just all kinds of opportunities that open when you give God your availability. When you say to God, I'm not going to lean on my staff any longer. I'm not going to be identified and limited to what I can do as a shepherd. Because you got other plans in my life. Throw it down. What's that in your hand? Now, for many of us, that moment began our faith walk with Jesus when Jesus said, what's in your hand? And you say, well, my own life. I'm my own savior. I'm for me, it was just nobody's going to tell me what to do. I don't need God in my life. I'm running my own life. And I ran it right into the ground. And then God said, what's in your hand, Jamie? And it's my life. Well, throw it down. There's a snake in it, big snake called sin. And the only way you get to Jesus is you give up on yourself. Jesus isn't coming to help you do better. Jesus is coming to take over, and he's already done perfectly. Jesus isn't coming to assist you to clean up your act a little bit. He's coming to take over. So that now everything is his. And the rest of your journey, after you're baptized, you come up out of the water, the rest of your journey will be God saying, that's mine. That's mine. And that's mine. And that's going to be mine. Give me that. You say, what? What kind of God? Because he takes things from us that would keep us from him. That's the only reason he didn't want to ruin his shepherd career. He had a different career for him. Moses has given up the desert and nasty sheep to lead 1 million people plus that are more stubborn than the sheep he was leading. What do you think got him ready to do that? Every day he got up and took care of nasty, stupid sheep. Every day, 40 years. Now he gets to take care of God's nasty, stubborn people for 40 years. They want to kill him every time he goes around the corner. And it's like, who signed up for this? At least the sheep never tried to trample me. These people want to stone me. I love the fact that I have confidence the Holy Spirit's talking to you as he talked to me. Jack Taylor, when he preached that message, didn't know he had a young 20-something standing there with his little wife and three little babies, and that their whole life trajectory was going to be changed by throwing down that church. He didn't know that, but God did. People around you aren't going to know what's in your hand today, but God does. And he's going to say, what's that in your hand? Your what ifs are coming to an end when you start listening to God say, what is that in your hand? Stop disqualifying yourself, hindering yourself, limiting yourself to what if? What if? What if it doesn't come? What if, but that didn't work? What if I try that? What if? What if? God never gets mad at people for trying, even if they fail. It's people that do the what if, and I'm not going to try. No, it's like, no, try. Go with me.